Jesus replied, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. Well, happy Pride Month. This is the kickoff here at the beginning of June, and this evening we'll have our annual Pride service. There was no Pride in the Park this year. It's spread out through the whole month, still emerging from the pandemic, so God willing, next year. My husband, Javier, doesn't like the word pride when it's used, well, doesn't like it at all. It certainly doesn't like it when it's used in reference to this celebration. He's a lifelong activist and doesn't like the way it has a resonance or connection to that kind of self-aggrandizement, inflation. Look at us, you know, better than others. And he and I argue about this, because I see it different, and say, well, that's not the way I use the word when I use it in reference to this. To me, that kind of pride is the pride of courage, to say, here I am. I will not be made invisible. I name myself. I claim my name. You do not get to silence me. And so we disagree. And we agree at the deeper level about what this whole thing is about. That whatever, calling it pride or humility, this I am is a core function of being human. And it's at the center of, I think, the gospel today. And it certainly helps me understand a very difficult passage of scripture. This passage in the gospel, it's often called the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin. There is this thing you can do for which you cannot be forgiven, ever. How does that jive with a God who forgives before we ask, who is forgiveness? What is going on here? What is this blasphemy? You can blaspheme anything, including Jesus, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What's happening? For me, the best way to get to what I think this is about is to tell my own story, my coming out story to my family. It was 9/11, 2001, and I was on a plane, almost, from Logan Airport in Boston, home to see my family and my annual family visit. And like everybody else that day, I didn't fly anywhere. I went home and watched the television and watched the unthinkable happen and then listened to the hours ad nauseum of commentary on what, why, and asked all the questions of how, what can I do? What is going on here? And then I was further shell-shocked when a few days later the televangelists started speaking about why this had happened. And Jerry Falwell said, this is God's judgment on the United States for us not fully condemning homosexuality and rooting out its evil in our midst. And as I sat with that in that week, thinking, what can I do? I remembered somebody else who had said to me once, if all they did was just come out to their parents and their siblings, we would have marriage equality in 10 years. And I didn't believe it. No way. But there was a note that sounded, okay, I don't know what else in the world I can do, but I can speak to this. And I knew I had to talk to my parents. So I was on a flight the next week and went home and with some trepidation, a lot, well, actually, terrified, I knew how this probably would go. My parents were a family, a fundamentalist family, and it was going to provoke a crisis where they had to either choose their faith as they knew it, or their son as they now knew him, and that would be a hard choice. I sat down with my parents, and it was brief and quiet, and I simply said, when we are talking about them, we're talking about me. And we were pretty quiet together for that week, just trying to figure out what now that meant to all of us. And things went as I suspected they would. And I haven't seen my family for a very long time. And it doesn't get easier. But that day changed my life completely. It was one of those born-again moments that I was talking about last week. And it's not that I was particularly brave. It really was like birth. Birth just happens. You aren't brave to give birth. It's due. It's gonna happen. It's going with it. And it was this central truth that I needed to speak. And I actually could have not said something. But at a cost I was now aware of more than before. There's a favorite poem by one of my favorite poets, David White. It's entitled, All the True Vows. And part of the poem captures what for me was happening there. He says in the middle of the poem, there is only one life you can call your own. And a thousand others you can call by whatever name you want. Hold to the truth you make every day with your own body. Don't turn your face away. Hold to your own truth at the center of the image you were born with. Out of that silence, you can make a promise it will kill you to break. That way, you'll find out what is real and what is not. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. This is the will of God, to live from the center. And the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is exactly the opposite. To not live from that center, to violate that core planting, to not speak the truth that is at the center of our being. This is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden story. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm putting that in air quotes because it's really clear. It's not about seeing things as they are. It's exactly the opposite. The first thing they do is run from love, hide from God. And then they say, we were naked. You know, we needed to hide. And God says, who told you you were naked? Well, naked is not bad. This is, you know, instantly the miswiring. It's the knowledge of naughty and nice. It's the knowledge of keeping up appearances. It's the knowledge of all the things that have written our script ever since, especially those parts of us of which we are most ashamed, or those parts of us that are most unacceptable, those parts of us that others don't accept, those parts of us that don't accept others. Living out of some other center of demand than what God has planted in us. Jesus calls it a house divided. It's something internal, not external. And he uses this really striking image today. I had never noticed it before, but I think, again, it kind of unlocks the whole thing of a strong man or security detail in a house, saying, no one can break into a house of a strong man without tying the strong man up. And then, yes, you can plunder the house. So, here's what's happened. Tying up the strong man, tying up the Holy Spirit in our life by living someone else's life is like, to use this image from a few weeks back, cutting ourselves off from the vine. It just doesn't work. It's a kind of root blasphemy. It is unforgivable, not in the sense that God says, well, now I'm really upset that you've done that. That just doesn't equate. It's unforgivable in the sense that it is just not what's pardoned, is not what's needed. Pardon is not going to fix it. Untying the strong man is what will fix it. Aligning the divided house. I remember that week when I came out to my family. Outwardly, we kind of tiptoed around for that week, but inwardly, I was unexpectedly jubilant. I felt when I walked out the back door into the garden that I was on this kind of 2-foot-high cushion of electricity, that I had just grown that much higher. And something had grown up in me, something unexpected. And it was just following the will of God, speaking from the center. Keeping that vow, it would have killed me to break, but I didn't even know I was breaking all this time. Once that power is plugged in again, energy is released in our lives. It flows. It's available to others. All of us have these things that we are disconnected from, afraid of, told not to talk about, not to be, not to do. Some of them are vows that are at the core of our being, that it would kill us to break. And many of us have, in keeping those vows, really found that our chosen family is stronger than almost any other association. Here we create this family, this community that has chosen to follow the will of God. And not to do that as an external rules, but to follow the internal voice. We are a house united, not because we agree, but because we are all following a listening path. We're taking those vials that are at the center of our being, and we are daring to speak love's name, however it shows up in our lives, at whatever cost. Speaking the truth in love, as Paul calls it. And as we do that as a community, that's when Pentecost happens again. That outpouring of spiritual power. It's powerful in one life. When all those lives start connecting and listening to one another and supporting each other, wow. That's what Jesus was saying. In a way, when he's saying and inviting us now to do more than follow him, he's saying, you're my siblings. You're family. We're family. The same courage and power, we have it. Might be tied up, but it's all there. All of us have the courage we need to do anything and everything we need to do. And certainly together, we have more than enough courage to live connected lives with God, with each other, within ourselves, and to invite everybody and anybody who is not yet experiencing that connected life to join, to be part of that. That freedom, that embrace of Jesus' boundless, limitless family. Who are my mother and brothers? Here are my mother and brothers, Jesus says. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.